Lord, may my words and my thoughts and the meditation of my heart and everything that oozes from me bring glory to you and serve the good of my sisters and brothers before me. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been in hospital. You have? Yes, true. True, many of us were. I wonder if you've ever been stuck at home for months at a time, feeling scared or worried about the world swirling out of control. What about if you've been afraid, confused, bewildered? I wonder if you've ever been in a place where you don't know what's going on and feeling very vulnerable. I know I have. And conversely, I wonder if you've been with people who are in this situation and wondered how to help. Well, we might get some insight from today's passages. I've been involved with chaplaincy for the better part of 10 years now, and some of the themes in my practice are beginning to emerge, which are highlighted beautifully in today's readings. The very first thing I do when I enter in a room in the hospital or greet someone in the street is attempt to create a safe space. The second thing I do is try to bring peace. And thirdly, I encourage and empower the other to speak their truth. Love creates safety, brings peace, and empowers. Our gospel reading is set a week out from the resurrection. Jesus had already appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she had told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. John's gospel doesn't record their reaction to her news, and it's unclear what they were thinking. But Luke's gospel tells us that the disciples didn't believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. But the disciples had known Jesus for years. They had seen the miracles in person. They had sat right there at the table for the Last Supper. And they had heard Jesus at least three times describe his own imminent death and resurrection. The disciples had had a good long look at Jesus, better than any of us, and they already had faith. They had left behind everything to follow him, and yet they still found themselves undone with fear and disappointment and doubt when they couldn't see Jesus with their own eyes. And the same goes for Thomas, who had missed the encounter with the risen Lord and forthrightly asked for what the others had already received, including the opportunity to inspect Jesus' wounds. Thomas isn't any more willing to take his companion's word for it than they were to take Mary Magdalene's. In this sense, Thomas is no different from the rest of the disciples. And on the contrary, he's a representative icon for their doubts and for their dependence on signs and wonders in order to believe. If you have doubts, you're in good company, both in scripture and in church. As the Swiss theologian Karl Barth has pointed out, miracle stories and resurrection stories most of all are designed to astonish. And astonishment is a blend of belief and disbelief. Miracle stories should leave us continually taken aback, helping us to call into question our assumptions about what may be or may not be possible and impossible, moving us from the binary and inviting us into an open-minded and open-hearted posture. So for the unbelieving or doubtful, the afraid or confused, love creates safety. Jesus doesn't come and mock Thomas, shaming him or enforcing his will. You must believe, here I am, you goose. Rather, Jesus acknowledges and accepts Thomas just as he is and encourages Thomas to move from a position of unbelief to belief. Jesus will meet the conditions that Thomas set for his belief, and Thomas, as the other disciples, were absolutely embraced in all of their fear, disappointment, and confusion. They were able to express their doubts because love creates safe places. Love brings safety. Love meets people where they are at. And this is at the heart and the core of hospitality, welcoming people just as they are and at the heart of our church's values. I am struck by Jesus's pace. Not only does he create a welcoming, embracing climate, he does it repeatedly. He does have a timeline, Pentecost and his ascension, they're coming. And if I were him, I'd be thinking, how many times do I have to do this for in order for these people to get it? But like his ministry all along, Jesus is never in a hurry or rushed. In a beautiful essay called 3 Mile an Hour God, Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama argues that God has a speed, which is the speed of walking. God doesn't go quickly in our lives, in creation, because love has a speed. And so maybe there's a different speed, a different time needed for the caring of souls, which Jesus is showing us in John. In the hospital, about 75% of my work is cold calling. I drop into people's rooms with closed doors and curtains drawn. I knock and I explain when people say, oh, I'm not religious, I don't need pastoral care, that my job isn't to enforce religion, isn't to bang anyone's head with a Bible, but rather to care for their souls, the bits of them that isn't flesh and bones, rather the bits that make them them. I say, the you-iness of you. I work hard to create safety by making a joke, doing some small talk, and in non-COVID times, smiling a big smile. I help them understand that I'm someone who cares, who wants the best for them, who wants to create a space where their fears and doubts and questions and pain can be expressed safely. Are there ways in which you can create a safe and welcoming environment with people you know? Can we, as a church, work together to be a community where all are truly welcome? So what does love do in this safe space? Love brings peace. 3 times in our passage today, Jesus says, peace be with you. And yes, shalom is a conventional Jewish greeting, but it also constitutes an implicit prayer to God for the well-being or the people addressed. Jesus is fulfilling one of his promises from his farewell conversation with the disciples, the gift of his peace. In this farewell address, Jesus promised his followers a life shaped by joy, a life grounded in the gift of his peace, and a life guided by the work of the Spirit. And each of these promises are fulfilled in John 20, 19 to 23. The church's identity as a people is shaped by the gifts it receives from the risen Jesus, gifts he promised as a way of continuing and ensuring his continuing presence among them, gifts that are given to us too. This peace that Jesus brings is given to a community who will experience the world's hatred and persecution. And this peace is reinforced by confirmation of his identity. He accepts and understands the need of the disciples and Thomas. He shows them his hands and side, and like when he previously called Mary by name, it underscores the continuity between the earthly and risen Jesus. It's one and the same. It's him. And then amazingly, Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, giving them prophetic empowerment and commissioning them to continue to the work that God sent Jesus to do, the work of love. The verb to breathe on occurs only here in the Greek in the New Testament, and its usage clearly evokes a description of God's breathing of life, breath of life unto the first human. So Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit on his disciples is like creating a new second creation. By creating safety, by bringing an understanding and acceptance of the other in chaplaincy, I am given the privilege of exploring ways in which this event, this hospitalization, this past, this fear, this doubt, doesn't have to define them. That they have resources of support, that they can have hope, that they can have avenues of peace. I pray before I enter a room or go into a meeting that I can be a conduit of God's love and peace. And in a way, I can breathe new life into situations which seem fear-filled and confused, that seem dead and buried. What relationships or situations in your life have you decided are dead and buried or are too filled with turbulence and fear? Is there a way that love can bring peace? Is there a way for you to bring peace to a neighbour or a friend in this situation? Love creates safety, then love brings peace. And then what does love do? It empowers. This Holy Spirit, that Jesus breathed on the disciples, enabling them to continue his work of love, is the same Spirit that is at work in our reading from Acts. This reading is set after Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles had been witnessing in Jerusalem. They'd already been hauled before the rulers of the law, and God's grace was powerfully at work. People were getting healed. Crowds were gathering, listening to them teach. They'd been arrested once more, put back into jail, and then the angel of God opened the doors of the jail. They went back out to teach, and that's where the Sanhedrin found them, teaching again. So this is where our reading picks up the story. And the apostles come before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, who were very annoyed. As they said, you've been told not to teach in Christ's name, and yet you keep on doing it. So why are they annoyed? Because they are threatened, both politically and theologically. This is a time when the state and church are deeply intertwined. Theologically, the Sadducees rejected future bodily resurrection. And these people, these apostles, were claiming that Jesus' resurrection had happened. And it wasn't just some theoretical hope for the future. So it was very threatening because it was completely counter to their theological beliefs. And politically, they're worried because the apostles are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter had outrightly told them that they had killed Jesus on the cross. Such behaviour, murder, as indicated in the Old Testament, brought judgment on the land unless the murderers were punished. So they knew that the popularity of the Jesus movement was growing, risking and threatening their political security. And what do people do when they are fearful and concerned for their political stability and power? They lash out. They conduct scare campaigns, they slander, they distribute as many how-to-vote cards to the unsuspecting and powerless as they can. But love. Love empowers people to be brave, to speak the truth of themselves and the world as they know it. Peter's teaching in our Acts reading is his conscious telling of the gospel to the council, which is empowered by the Spirit. He has airtime and he is going to use it. He bravely repeats God four times in this short speech, providing a definition of what it means to obey God rather than man. To obey God means to confirm as true the claims of the Christian gospel, that Jesus is still alive with God and his Spirit lives with his followers' hearts, minds, and souls. The bedrock of chaplaincy is story. Belief in story's sacredness is part of what makes my listening holy and allows me to honour the entirety of the people I serve and not just focus on the illness that puts them in hospital or their story of betrayal or fear, mental illness or loneliness. When a safe space is created, when acceptance, understanding and peace is brought, the other is empowered to tell their story, their truth in all its glory and terror, its joy and pain. I am constantly amazed and in awe of the bravery which people share their stories with me. I often tell people that I have the best job in the world. I can hold both people's stories just in the act of listening and perhaps some guided questions with God's help reframe the story. I wonder what love can empower you to do. What is your truth? What is your dream? How is love empowering you to be brave? John writes our third reading in Revelation from Patmos, not one of the centres of influence or power. He's an outsider, an insignificant person, perhaps not even an apostle. Yet he is the one who glimpses the mystery of God's purposes. Another theme, perhaps, of these readings today is the voice of the outsider speaking truth. Prior to our gospel reading, Mary spoke it, Peter spoke it in Acts, and now John is speaking it. I wonder who might be speaking it today. Who are we not listening to? Perhaps Greta Thunberg and Grace Tame? Women, outsiders, speaking truth to the world. This reading is the preface of Revelation, setting the tone for the rest of the work. Verse 6 says, we are made to be a kingdom of priests serving God. What a responsibility. Our true identity includes not only who we are, but whose we are. Love brings the awareness of this identity to the fore. Once love has created a safe place, has seen and acknowledged us in all of our brokenness and our wholeness, the quirks and wonder that make us us, and brought peace and understanding to our story, it empowers us to live into our calling to be a channel of exactly the same love and peace to others and to all creation. May you know the safety and the peace of Jesus and be empowered to live into your calling to bring this way of love into the world. Amen.